Thank you. It is really good to be here. It's the first time I've been inside this sanctuary, but it's not the first time that I've met people from Alliance Missionary Church, and so it feels really good to be here. My wife, Martha, and two of my four kids are sitting here, so Gavin and Paul, and then my younger two, Hazel and Ian, are already in the children's ministry. But then I also have here today my mom and dad, Dan and Carolyn. And then sitting next to them, the Swaneys. Go Swaneys. The Swaneys have been a family that's really enfolded us and loved us and cared for us. And they've been a beautiful representation of your church and the mission that you guys have. So thank you for that. I want to honor my parents today because I think for like a lot of you guys, you've grown up generation after generation in this church. I can't remember the gentleman's name that we met this morning, but he said he's been going here since he was a little boy. And so I would gather that there's several or a lot of you that have, this is your home and it's been your home for a long time. And I grew up as a little kid in church. And I remember my dad giving away his favorite jacket from the Island of Cyprus where we grew up. When we moved here, he gave it to somebody who needed it. I don't know if you remember that, but I was like, I love that jacket, you know? But it stuck with me, right? Sometimes to give the things that you love and some of your best. And then my mom served the deaf and taught them for a number of years. And that is a gift that she has. And she gave it so well to them. And so I learned a lot from that to serve people. So I want to thank you for this invitation. We have been living in Long Beach for 4 years. Our address is 1452 Pine Avenue. So if you were to take the 710 and exit Pacific Coast Highway and turn right on Pine, we're right there before you get to Anaheim. There's a nice skate park right there. You can see the half pipe from our front lawn. And if you head down Pine, you're right into the downtown. So we've been living there for 4 years. One of the things I wanted to start with is that I've always appreciated the verse in Proverbs where the Lord says that I'm a light unto your path. And for me and Martha and several of my kids were artists, and so I'm always visually picturing what these verses mean. And that verse is not the lighthouse with the spotlight shooting out way into the dark to show you where the rocks are miles out. That light into your path is this little light that you might hold in your hand, and it only gives you light for the next couple of feet, and that's it. So if you can imagine walking around back in those days, there's no other lights to give you anything to tell you what's going on, but you have this little light on the path. And I think that's indicative of the Lord and knowing our needs and knowing that we only need that much light and that much, and we have to trust for him to provide for us. So, you know, we've had some curveballs for our family in the last few months. We thought we were going to stay in Long Beach and invest, but we feel called to move, and so we recently decided to move to Iowa, where Martha's family is from, and we went to college and met. This was a time, too, where we had invested in our church, but we separated from our church for some theological differences. And so in the midst of this, I really appreciated the Swaneys kind of coming alongside of us and helping us process like where we were at. And as we were sharing our hearts, we realized that we have a lot in common with you guys. It's in your DNA to be a church on mission. And that's who we are as a family, and that's how I've grown up. And so I really appreciate that. And so how do you live out your life on mission? And it's a good question to always ask. How do we do it? How do we do it well? Who are the people that are our neighbors, and how do we serve them? And so we want to share our story as we've listened to our neighbors down there on Pine Street and give you a glimpse into some of their lives, some of their hardships, so we can connect and pray for them as their neighbors and know how to welcome them well, how to help them, how to love and care for them. Just give you a brief background. We met in college in Iowa, and then how many weeks after? 6 weeks after we were married, we moved to Indonesia, and we lived there on the island of Java, and we both taught at a missionary school. And it didn't go well being newly married and moving overseas, but it was such a rich experience. So we've been there twice. We came back at 9/11. Indonesia is a Muslim nation, and at that point in time, with the uncertainties, we decided it would be best to kind of leave and see how things were to play out. We went back there, and I taught art, and it was a time where Martha, I remember the sickness. You were getting sick a lot, and she was starting to look online about Indonesia and about this dark world of human trafficking. And it was kind of at the time, beginning stages, where people were starting to understand that word and learn what was going on. But we wanted to do something about it. And so Martha, in meeting with a lot of Indonesians, started an organization called Pearl, where the women could, as they gather, they could share about how these exploitations happen and warning signs to look for and how to stay away from it. But, you know, a lot of times in your faith, you read about these horrendous things, and you're like, what do you do about them? And we have that too, because we are not the heroes that need to come and save people. We're not the main actor in the play, right? And so in the middle of all this, we realize in our faith that Jesus is the hero. He's the one in all these stories who is brought to light. And it's not by our power, our strength that we minister to people. It's out of his power, and it's this gospel richness. And so we tried to figure out how to do that well, and we realized it's a very oppressive, spiritually dark place. There's a lot of corruption, there's a lot of exploitation, and we're foreigners. And so physically it did get the best of my wife at that point, where fibromyalgia like symptoms came into play, and there was episodes where we realized we needed to leave. So we came back very quickly for health reasons. But we still were at a point where it wasn't in our DNA to just move into a typical home, get a typical job. Because of who God has made us to be, we wanted to live on mission. And so we started to drive around in Long Beach, and we started to look and pray. And as we drove around that area, we remember we went to the skate park, and I remember my kids had their razors, and they were trying the little tricks, and I wouldn't get in the half pipe, but I would try like the quarter pipe, you know, and try to be cool. But I remembered sitting there and cheering my kids on, and was like so proud of the little tricks they were doing. And it didn't take long before I realized like some of the other neighborhood kids was started to go by the same ramps, and they would take the same jumps. And so I'm like, man, that's a great jump. Like, wow, like look what you did, you know? And so more and more then they started to kind of come by and like, hey, watch this trick. And they would do like a little, I don't know the name, so I'm not going to throw them out. But they would like spin the wheels and do all these moves. And just by taking attention and be like, man, you know, you have what it takes. You're doing a good job. I realized like there's a longing there in the kids, right? This is a place for them, but they want to be noticed, right? And don't we all want to be noticed? Don't we all want to have somebody care for us, see us for who we are? And we saw that a lot of the kids there don't have that. Long Beach has a high rate of single moms, you know, and the hardships that they endure trying to raise their family. Let me flip page here. Long Beach is also a place in our area where there's 25% of the people that don't have a car. So for us, there's an advantage there in that there's going to be a lot of foot traffic. So we wanted to be in a place living where a lot of our neighbors are walking back and forth and we can meet them. So when we moved down there, one of the first projects that we did was to try to like remove the barriers of our house. We had a chain link fence, and we just don't like the chain link fence in the front. So we tore that down and removed all these bushes and tried to do some nice landscaping. And we were amazed at how many people through that progress would stop and would talk to us and like, hey, I like what you're doing. And we would be able to meet people just by being out on our front lawn. And so that was a great chance for us to meet people. And also was our way of saying, hey, we want to make our place more welcoming. And I think, too, this seems to be a very welcoming place, and I would encourage you, you know, in your hospitality, how can you use your home, and what are the ways that you can create a sense that people are welcome into your house and to invite them in? Some of the things that we started to do as we were investing in Long Beach, Martha wanted to understand human trafficking as a whole, and so she wanted to understand what is Long Beach and the area doing to care for women that have been exploited. There's an organization called the Dream Center in downtown LA, and so Martha would drive down there at night and would minister down there and get to understand they have a section there where women can stay and heal and learn. And so Martha was able to do that, and it would be about 2 o'clock in the morning, maybe, when she would come back, and I was staying up for her, but I was ready to just crash as soon as she got there. I was tired, but she came back full of life, and she came back full of these stories, and you could see this sense of aliveness, and I think that's something that we want to impart with you too. When you sit with somebody, and you get a chance to just listen. You know, sometimes you think, I've got to share so much. But when you sit with somebody and you listen, they'll open up. And the things that they share, your heart becomes connected with them and burdened for them. Just like Jesus has been burdened for us in our place, in our mess, in our mistakes. And I really appreciated that as she would share their heartaches, their stories. But yet... And I think this happens for us too in our testimonies, is that God gives them a sense that there's more to this story, and that the story that they've been told about who they are is wrong and is a lie. And when Jesus' truth comes in, their identity can be changed, and what they've done or the lies that they've been told, like you are who you are because of what you've done, isn't true. And that foundation of who you are and who you can be doesn't change, and your identity in Christ is the same. And those things that have done don't go to the core of who they are. But it takes a listening ear, and it just takes time. And so I would encourage this church too, and just as we do, take time to listen to people's stories and sit with them. And to hear them, and then trusting in the Holy Spirit to know how to share and what to share and when. One of the opportunities that we had was to work with an organization called Safe Families, and Safe Families was run through Olive Crest. They're an organization that would be like the Christian's response to the foster care crisis, and so they typically ask one family to take in children with a family in crisis, and then the church at large supports that one family to take care of those kids. And so most of the time it can be a weekend, it could be on a regular every other week, it could be for a month or two, it all depends. But if you can imagine a woman whose husband was incarcerated, or she herself is, or she has certain goals that she's trying to meet, for her to be able to entrust somebody her children's care is huge. And then it allows her to reach her own goals. And so we did that several times. I think we began to wrestle with our own mess, right? And I think when you enter into relationships with people and it's kind of messy, I began to do that because I got really frustrated and felt like, man, there's just a sense of entitlement here. Like, you know, this mom's just using us, right? And I mean, how wrong that is to think that right off the bat, especially just make assumptions. But we can tend to do that about people and their heartache and in their situation, just assume that I'm being used. And And but the Lord began to work in us. And, you know, when you enter relationships, you want that lifestyle of repentance. And so we had some opportunities to repent of that to some of the moms. One of the things we learned is you can't long for the storybook ending. You can't long for, you know, where everything turns rosy and neat in the end and everyone stands up and cheers. Because that does happen. But if that's your expectation and your goal, then you're going to be let down. There was a time where my brother introduced me to a gentleman, and he didn't have a home. He didn't have a job. Okay, and so how do I love this man? And I'll just use the name Steve. How do I love Steve well? How does my family love Steve well? We don't really know him that well. He was in our house for a meal, but we didn't really feel comfortable with him staying, you know, without knowing him that well. I became a licensed painting contractor living here in Long Beach, and so I tried to have him work with me and try to struggle through how do I give him a chance to have the, you know, dignity and self-respect and to earn. But it didn't end the way I was hoping it to end. You know, Steve had a chance. He had some opportunities where we could have stayed in a relationship, but in the end, he didn't want it. I remember helping him move into a place, and he had found a lot of alcohol and was excited. I was like, "Hey, why don't we just clean start? Let's just dump it out the drain and go from there." And he's like, "Nah," like he couldn't do it, right? So how do I view Steve now? Should it stop me from caring about him? Should it stop me from seeing him as Jesus sees him? You know, obviously there's things I can't do for him anymore. But I'm glad that we're still burdened to love people and love people where they're at. And I do pray that, you know, seeds were planted. And the faith that we have could become Steve's faith, even though he wasn't at that point. And so just as Jesus meets us along our journey and died for us while we were yet sinners, we want to love people well in Long Beach where they're at. And another dynamic to people like Steve is if you as a church have a home group where people get together and you have a meal, some people are very uncomfortable with that. And how do they fit in with that scenario? And so we wrestled through with that. Like, how do we invite them into a community of believers when they can be very uncomfortable about it? So it was always helpful to think, okay, how do I sit with a person like Steve? Because I can't just say, hey, here's Steve, and I can't talk about his job, I can't talk about his place, because also those are things that he could share if he wants to share. But, you know, how do we enfold and love him? And for us, I think we realized, too, he just wasn't ready for the larger church environment. He wasn't ready for the Sunday service. He wasn't ready for meals with a larger community. And it started with us just in the smaller circle, the family circle, in our home, and that was where he was at. And so I would encourage us too that, you know, as you look to invite people, sometimes just inviting them into your home and at the table is the best place to start, and pray for the Lord to lead from there. Some of the people that we met, one of her name was Rosario, and my Spanish isn't that well. It's borderline bad. But I remember as we moved in, we were digging in the front and creating landscaping, and I think we had a few shovels, not very much, but then we looked, and there was Rosario across the street, and she was just holding up this shovel. And she was just like stoic, like a statue. And we kind of looked like, who? I hadn't met her yet. And I was like, what's going on? And she just kept staring at me. And so I kind of walked across the street, and she's just like, you know, like, take this, you dummy. Like, she saw that we needed it. But, you know, we met some really good people down in the area, and we love Rosario. She's lived there for 40 years. Um, Some other observations of the city that we live in. It's a very diverse city. It has the largest population of Cambodians outside of Cambodia. It's also a city that's very violent. There's a lot of gang warfare. There's a lot of domestic violence. Living near apartments, it's so raw to hear conversations coming from the apartment windows. But there's also a lot of good people and people that are willing to share and willing to give the time that they have. And we learned from a lot of non-believers how to love well. There's also a lot of hurt and a lot of loneliness. As a backdrop to this scenario, I wanted to talk about Jeremiah 29, 4 through 14. So I think we can have it and put it up there. So if you can read along with me. The Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those people whom he allowed Nebuchadnezzar to take away as prisoners from Jerusalem to Babylonia, build houses, settle down, plant gardens, and eat what you grow in them. Marry and have children. Let your children get married so that they may also have children. You must increase in number and not decrease. Work for the good of the cities where I have made you go as prisoners. Pray for me on their behalf, because if they are prosperous, you will be prosperous too. I, the Lord, the God of Israel, warn you not to let yourselves be deceived by the prophets who live among you or by any others who claim that they can predict the future. Do not pay attention to any of their dreams. They're telling you lies in my name. I did not send them. I, the Lord Almighty, have spoken. The Lord says, when Babylonian 70 years are over, I will show you my concern for you, and I will keep my promise to bring you back home. I alone know the plans that I have for you. These are the more familiar verses. Plans to bring you prosperity and not disaster. Plans to bring about the future you hope for. Then you will call to me. You will come and pray to me, and I will answer you. You will seek me, and you will find me, because you will seek with me all of your heart. Yes, I say, you will find me, and I will restore you to your land. I will gather you from every country and from every place to which I have scattered you, and I will bring you back to the land from which I have sent you away into exile. I, the Lord, have spoken. So I wanted to, and it can stay up there. One of the pastors that we listen to often is Tim Keller. He's a pastor in New York City and of Redeemer Presbyterian Church. And one of the things that I love about him is his heart for the city. And so he gave some illustrations about Jeremiah 29 that I think are beautiful, and they really do apply. And so I wanted to kind of share them as an understanding for how, as a church, we engage in the city. Jeremiah was writing this letter to the people, his people in exile. King Nebuchadnezzar had taken them back into Babylonia. And at the time, there were false prophets, and the false prophets were giving them a hope that in 2 years, they would be able to leave and they would be restored. But Jeremiah, and the word that the Lord gave him is that wasn't going to happen, and it would take 70 years. But he gave them a message that would just seem so like contradictory to what you would do in a land where there's your enemies are there. I mean, this is a land, too, where other people had come, and so there's other exiles there. And so you're living in and amongst people. Well, who's going to decide, like, how we're going to live together? Who's right and who's wrong? What does this society look like? And it's a city, or it was a time where it was a very hostile city. And we've seen a lot of that, too, in Long Beach, and it's very fragmented. From a biblical perspective, there's a thing called diaspora, where the people of the earth that were scattered and have now returned. And in Long Beach, you have so many different ethnicities that were scattered and now are living in and amongst each other. But it's a place where there can be a lot of tension. And we know in our time, too, that there's a lot of polarization. When you think of the political times we live in now with the conservative and the liberal and all the things we're hearing about and getting worked up about, I mean, it is just listening to all the different news going on, right? It can be very polarizing. And how do we live out our faith in this environment? So Tim Keller describes a couple of different ways in the scenario what's going on in this passage in Jeremiah. And he gave the perspective that, you know, in Babylon, they wanted to assimilate the Israelites. And what they wanted to do is just basically make the Israelites like themselves. It wasn't like Egypt where they were just total slaves and had to work for them. And here they were allowed to be educated, and they gave them Babylonian names, and they wanted them after two or three generations to lose their identity and become like the rest of the Babylonians. They wanted them to assimilate. So in that sense, they were going to be decreased as a culture, and their spiritual identity would be lost. If you think about today in our area too, we battle that. How do we live in Long Beach and not succumb to all the worldly ways that Long Beach lives? There's also the scenario of the false prophets, and that the false prophets were calling Israel to live more of a tribal aspect and live like in seclusion as a people group. They wanted them, you know, in 2 years' time, you're going to be free, so don't intermingle in any way with the Babylonians. Totally separate yourself. And if you're going to interact, may it be a way where you can gain for yourself and for your own people. And it's a way, in that sense, to be exploiting. Like, if I'm going to interact, it's going to be for my gain. And we do that as a culture. We do that as a people group. I mean, just naturally kind of climb that stepping ladder, and I'll do it at the cost of the expense of the other person. But then the unbelievable part about what you're hearing in this passage is that you know, God gave the word to Jeremiah that the Israelites were supposed to move in to the city, and not just move in, but seek the prosperity of the city, to root for it. And so it has to pause and think about, you know, how do we root for the city of Long Beach and its people? And how do we root for those who were very quickly, easily wanting to despise the ones on the other side of the camp, the others that aren't like us? How do we move in to that city? And why is God calling us to do that? You know, instead of decreasing in number by assimilating, he wanted them to increase and to marry and to join with each other. So Babylon represents this earthly city, or the city of man, and then Jerusalem, where they had left, represents like the city of God, the heavenly city. So you have this aspect of the world where there's pride, there's arrogance, there's injustice, and on the other side you would have the city of God, Jerusalem, which is a city of shalom and a city of peace, a city where there's joy and there's God's grace and there's justice. The city was supposed to be a place where people could go for protection and to harbor from bandits, from other people. And there you're supposed to have a just system that helped protect you and help make sure if there was a wrong that it was righted. But God says to move in. And you're moving in and you're supposed to seek the prosperity of a place where there's people of different religions. There's people of different ethnicities. And how do we do that and why? Well, God here explains that he wants them to move in and seek that prosperity because he loves them. And the idea there is that there's not, for like our times, there's not just two separate cities where there's going to be this eternal Jerusalem-like city where there's always going to be shalom, but that we as a church are that city of God, and we are that church, are the ones within another city, within the earthly city, and we're called to live out our faith in the middle of it. There's another verse in Matthew I wanted to read. It's Matthew 5:13-16. And I know you guys have gone through a series on the Sermon on the Mount. This is the verses from A Salt and Light. You are like salt for all mankind. But if the salt loses its saltiness, there's no way to make it salty again. It has become worthless, so it is thrown out and people trample on it. You are like light for the whole world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on a lampstand, where it gives light for everyone in the house. In the same way, your light must shine before people, so that you will see the good things you do and praise your Father in heaven. So here's this view of the people of God and how they're to be a light to the world in and amongst a worldly city. And that is for us, the church in Long Beach. We're to love and to seek the prosperity of it, but not lose our spiritual identity, to bring our gifts into it, to allow the city to flourish. And I think with that backdrop and the thought of mission, I could share a few more stories. We had a lot of women that we invited in for a dinner at our table, and I was really surprised because I've grown up in a place where we eat meals together, and it's just normal. We gather around and we share, but for these women, I mean, they were like this never happens. They'd sit down like, what's going on here? I mean, really, it was like, what do you mean? Like, we don't do this. And it was a very simple thing to do, but for them too, they realized it was also, it's a very intimate time. And I remember women who, as they shared and they shared their vulnerabilities, I was kind of wondering, as a man, what's my place? What's my role for these women? What do I say or do? How do I share the gospel? And I'm all concerned about what I'm supposed to do and do. But at the table and at a meal, you really are being together. And the women there would make comments to me just seeing you love your family well, just seeing you love your wife well, and also just to be a man who respects me for who I am. They were like, that's very meaningful to me. And I mean, it's so basic, right? And this church is a church where family is like through and throughout, like to its core, in ministry to kids. And I just want to encourage you that a lot of the things that you do and the way that you show your love are just very simple and very basic and very meaningful to that population that hasn't grown up in that way at all. If anything, they've been exploited or they just didn't have any steady person to model to them how to love well. Maybe their husband left her in jail and they have 4 kids and they're just struggling to make it. And they don't know where to turn, and they're at wit's end. And do they make bad decisions? Yeah. I mean, but so do we. So how do we love them well? I was really excited because Gavin and Paul, I wanted to see if they'd turn when I said their names, but I was excited because a lot of the stories I'm sharing, they were right there at the same table. And the kids that lived in our neighborhood would come and jump on our trampoline, and we'd get pizza and we'd eat pizza. Those kids are my kids' friends. And I'm just excited that, we get to represent the love of Christ through our family. And I've heard that from this church too, that it's the family environment. And so what does it look like for your kids to grow up participating in that? Because they have gifts to share too, and they have a role to play, and quite honestly, they did it really well, and sometimes better than me. I would sometimes try to be funny, I think, and when I try to be funny, I think I end up being awkward and dumb. And then most of the time, if I'm funny, it's because I'm not trying to be, you know? Living in Long Beach has also been a time where my wife has learned to rest, and that's been really hard to rest. The fibromyalgia symptoms that I mentioned earlier still kind of plague her, and so there's an aspect to what we want to do for everybody to do to be to serve, and that sometimes God is slowing you down and saying, okay. But who are you first in me? And just come to me and let me love on you and let me care for you and just be with me. And I've had to watch her struggle on that because that's not easy. But the Lord has really ministered to her heart, and he does really minister to our hearts when we slow down and when we realize that who we are in him. And the love and the generosity that he just lavishly gives us is really the foundation that allows us to love other people well. Because then we're doing things for them, not because suddenly God's going to love us more if we do all these things right. It's not this comparison game for if I'm doing something better than somebody else, but it's a burden. It's a burden that God puts in our heart to love people. And there's often times where with our open door policy, women would just stop by and Martha would just be, you know, they would just be friends. And, you know, we had one friend that just shared she was 7 years sober, and we got to celebrate that together. You know, we got to play that role and enjoy that with her. I mean, that's awesome. You know, do you know how hard that would be, you know, to be single, to be on your own, to be working, to try to do this but not to have people around you? That would be really hard. And we've got to be around her in that process, and it's beautiful. And you know, she's doing it well. For me personally, I really want to encourage the men in this congregation. I'm a person who I have dealt with feeling a lot of times just worthless, or I'm not good enough, and I think Satan knows how to weave his way in to our minds as men, because he wants to attack our courage, and so I really want to charge the men here, you know, that to have courage and to take heart, and to stand up for your families, and to stand up for your friends, and for the people. Because the world needs it, and Long Beach needs it, and people notice it when we take charge for our families, and the businesses that we do, when we do them well and honoring. So I really want that, because for me, I think as I struggled through that, I would oftentimes feel like it's a burden or it's too much. And I think sometimes we can feel like that, like, dude, I don't know how to, you hear one sentence of a person's story and you're like, whoa, like this is just way too much. But really, like, if we just paused and listened, don't you think the Holy Spirit, he gives us the words to say, and he says, don't say anything, just give a hug. I think too, for the kids, there's not that many kids in here, most of them are in there, but that the kids have a role to play too. And I just encourage them that it's ministry as a family. I need to skip forward on some stuff here. One of the things that I that might illustrate this too is that, you know, God calls us to be a royal priesthood, and when he calls us that as his people, he's calling it to all of us. And that royal priesthood, in a sense, is a mandate for us, because these people, as they share their burdens to you, you can represent them to God, like a priest would represent his people to God. But then also, as his ambassador for Christ, you can represent God to the people and be that conduit. But it's a proclamation that we are that already. We are that priesthood of people, and there is a longing that could be met by us. There are people that are lonely. There are people that are hurting. And if we take the time, we really can minister well to them, not out of our own strength and power, but out of the Lord's. I want to close with the illustration that Tim Keller gave, and I love how he always brings the story back to the centrality of Jesus and how Jesus is the one we look to. I know we have heroes in the Bible, but really the true hero is Jesus. And he gave an illustration that was really striking where Jesus, he came into the city of God, into Jerusalem, this heavenly city. But instead of being welcomed, he was executed, and he was executed outside of the city. He was thrown out, and he took sin upon himself and was executed and rejected. And he shed his blood outside of that city. And why did he do that? He took upon our sins, and in this place where he's the one who should have been welcomed. And you think of the story of all these exiles, he was the ultimate exile. He was the ultimate person who was rejected and banished. And he did that so that we can be citizens of God, and we can have that sense of shalom and flourish and invite other people into it. And I think it's just a beautiful reminder of the love that Jesus has for us in the midst of our sins and in the midst of the sins of the people around us. So I'll end with a little acronym called BLESS. And let me just read some of it to you. It's by David Ferguson from The Verge. And he says that God's way of reaching and restoring the world has always been through a blessing strategy. So the B in BLESS says, begin with prayer. God, how do you want me to bless the people in the places you sent me? And the L stands for listen. Don't talk, but listen to people. Listen to their struggles, their pains, and the places God sent you. The E in BLESS stands for eat. And you can't just check this off the list. It's not quick. You have to take a meal with people or a cup of coffee. You have to build a relationship. And then the S stands for serve. If you listen and eat with people, they will tell you how to love them, and they will tell you how to serve them if you take the time. And the last S in BLESS is story. And when the time is right, now you can talk and share your story of how Jesus has changed your life. Let's pray. God, I thank you that we're people of faith, and so even though this is the first time here for me and my family, we're kindred spirits. We're people on mission, always asking how do we love well, how do we enfold people with care, and I pray that the stories that I've shared bring to light your love for us as a people group, and Lord, we long to see Long Beach, their needs met, their hearts changed, and Lord, we pray that we're your willing servants together. Amen.